Good morning, church. Is my mic on? I don't think my mic is on. Number 16, there we go. We got you here before the storm started. That was strategic. What kind of place do we live in that this morning when I go out to load my wood boiler, I think, man, what a beautiful day it is. Nice and warm. And I come in and I look and it's 26 degrees. It's probably warmer than that right now, but that's a heat spell. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17, resuming our study in Luke chapter 17 where we left off. Will you join me in prayer? Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather together here this morning to hear from you. Lord, that's what this is all about. Lord, that we would glorify you, but Lord, you would be our teacher. That we would learn to be more like you. Learn to serve one another. Learn to love one another. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. So that's our prayer, Father. We come collectively asking in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would do just that, that you would bless, that you would teach, that you would instruct and reproof. Lord, fix us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're resuming our study in Luke chapter 17. And in a big picture sense, kind of where we are in the gospel, the scene that we're coming upon this morning occurs just a couple of weeks before Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the Passover and ultimately is crucified on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, offering his life as payment for sin for all who would believe. Big picture. On a smaller scale, this morning we'll talk about the kingdom of God and the second coming of Christ. Just a reminder, these mics are hot, brother. We had a wedding here yesterday, by the way, while we're getting that taken care of. Cameron and Danielle were married, so very excited about that. Interesting, just kind of where they're at in their relationship with the Lord. Their first marital argument was where they were going to spend their first night of their honeymoon if they'd be close enough that they could make it to church the next day. So the wife and the pastor won that, and they're not here. They're enjoying their honeymoon. So big picture, we're approaching the cross. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, weeks away, but fixed on the cross. Not to be distrayed, not to be distracted, not to be diverted in any way, but along the way, continues to teach his disciples. So we'll be talking about the kingdom of God. We'll be talking about the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ being what we read about in the Gospels, that he came as a suffering Savior. The second coming, when we speak of that, really in two parts, the rapture of the church, where we will meet him in the air, described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, described in 1 Corinthians 15. Then I believe, and we teach here, followed by a seven-year tribulation period, and then his return or second coming with the church, with us, to rule and reign. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. He continues to teach his disciples. And I love that throughout the Gospels, we get to eavesdrop on that. As Jesus sits with those men that were closest to him, we get to sit in on it. Not just so that we can learn, but also so that we can see these guys that are literally in the face of Jesus so often just don't get it. There's a section in Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus is teaching, and Peter asks him to explain the meaning. And Jesus says, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand?" And I'll tell you, I can understand that. I can understand not understanding. Do you as a Christian ever feel like you just don't get it? Maybe not the big picture, but what's going on in your life right then? Maybe it's a point of crisis and you don't understand the why, especially when your life isn't what it used to be. You know, you are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. But you still get bummed out, or there's still problems. Do you ever just not understand as a Christian? It's all kinds of things that I don't understand. Illness in children. I understand the fall and I understand sin, but things like cancer, tragedy, the fact that we live in a world that a couple of weeks ago, one of my neighbors shot and killed his girlfriend to death. We live in a world that we could leave here today and one of us could not make it home. I don't understand all of that. Why things are allowed to happen. Suffering. Delusion. Why somebody that, I look at families that at one time were so closely following the Lord, and a seed of delusion or compromise, and one, then another, they slowly drift away. And they're no longer in fellowship, and they're no longer serving, and they're no longer doing the things that they used to do. When, in the beginning of this chapter, if you were here with us last week, when it talks about having to forgive somebody over and over again, 7 times in the same day, when they come back and say, I repent, and then they do it again, or where it talked about that offenses will happen, and not just that they'll happen, but they'll happen to us. Remember that word scandalon? Things that will wound us. People will do things that will stumble us and trip us up. So what do we do when we don't understand? We'll talk about that a little bit. I'll tell you what I do is because I often don't understand, I fall back on the things that I do understand. I fall back on the promises that I know about God. And we were talking about that some in our midweek study, even going through the Old Testament stories, I can know God better through that. I can see how he responded in the past. I can see that even when I'm not faithful, he is what? He is faithful all the time. And even when I don't get it, he's omniscient. He knows all. He knows the beginning from the end. I also know that no matter what today looks like, he loves me. I know that. I don't understand everything. I don't understand everyone. I don't understand everything about everyone. But I know that he loves me. In our chapter today, we'll actually see that there are times when, even as Christians, that we'll be bummed out. That rather than fully being in the moment or being psyched about the present, we'll just long to be with Jesus, looking toward that day when we'll be together with him. So let's dig in to this. Luke chapter 17. We left off in verse 19, so verse 20. It says, now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. That's where every New Age friend that you ever have that has any wisdom about the Bible will try to take you and say, God's inside of you. We'll get to that a little bit more later. But verse 22 says, then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, They married wives. They were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So much in this chapter. So much here. You guys remember, you guys understand, just to the extent that you've traveled with us through the Gospel of Luke, that when these Pharisees, when the religious leaders asked Jesus questions, when they inquired things of him, it was not generally with a sincere heart. They were not sincere seekers just looking to learn from the master and to be taught by him. And we see that in verse 20. And let me say something else too. When I teach, and I've used the New King James for a long time, and I like it. I know it's not the hippest, coolest version out today. I like it for a number of reasons, but there are times in this particular passage here where I think things could be translated a little bit better. There's two specific ones in these first two verses I'll point out. But Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, these religious leaders, when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them saying, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. And this is one of those words, that word observation. It's not that it can't be seen, but it's that word specifically, it's probably better translated inspection or hostile examination. You know, by putting me in the interrogation room, the kingdom of God's not going to show up that way. That's not how you're going to do it, fellas. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And that's the other area, the within you. And Jesus certainly speaks of that when he talks to Nicodemus, but that would be better translated, I believe, in your midst or among you. For indeed the kingdom of God is right here, right now. So Old Town Christian Fellowship translation, you've got these religious leaders saying, we are looking for this king that's supposed to come, this Messiah. We are under oppression from Rome. Life is tough right now. We know the scriptures. We are the teachers of the law. And looking back as to what is to come, we're looking for a savior to rule and reign and to rescue us from this oppression from Rome. We got a hiccup back there? Okay. Let's roll with it. Pharisees, Jesus, Luke 17, right? Back on track. They're saying to him, if you are what we've been looking for, put up or shut up, kind of. Show us that. And Jesus' response to them, to their put up or shut up, is wake up, guys. Wake up. For indeed the kingdom of God is in your midst. You're looking for a kingdom and the king is right here in front of you and you don't recognize it. You don't see it. And then he turns to his disciples after having been questioned by these guys. And there's no expectation that they would see. I mentioned Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. These blind guides could not see that the king to the kingdom was right in front of them. Nicodemus responded to Jesus in that section. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So these guys didn't get it. Then Jesus turns in verse 22 and begins speaking to his disciples. And he says, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Jesus is in their midst. He's present with them. The king of the kingdom is there, and he's saying, guys, there's going to come a day when you're going to look back on this, and you're going to look ahead as to things will come, and you're going to long for that, those days. Where is Ben? Could you go help them out, please? You will not see it. The days of the Son of Man, you will not see it. Verse 23, and they will say to you, look here or look there. Don't go after them or follow them. There are days coming, Jesus says, when you'll be looking ahead for the second coming. And people will say, look here. Jesus is down at the cross center. Or he's out in Greenbush. Or some religious followings, he's in a chamber hiding. He came back when we said he was going to come the 12th time. But not publicly. It's not going to be a thing like that, guys. It's not going to be, we go down to Portland because Jesus is reported as being there. But it says, they will say to you, look here, look here. Don't go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When lightning strikes, you see that, right? We got a little bit of time. I'll just go through a few of the scriptures that testify of the visibility of the return of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 4, you can write this down. Zechariah chapter 4, it says, behold, the day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And he describes a time when the nations will gather to fight against Jerusalem. And if you look at verse 4, it says, in that day, his feet, speaking of Jesus returning, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. From east to west, making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it to the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Do you think that's the kind of thing like he's here, he's there? I think we'll see that. I think we'll know that's what's going on if a mountain splits. Daniel chapter 7. If the Mount of Olives doesn't stand out enough to you. Daniel's given a vision here in Daniel chapter 7 of things to come. And in verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, who? All. Again, in the ancient language, all means all. All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. New Testament, the very first chapter of Acts. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, telling them to wait as they'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And we read in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9, says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. So he's crucified. He dies. He's resurrected. And he's standing there with his disciples, and he ascends to heaven. And they see it. They're watching, right? Verse 9, verse 10 says, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It'll be visible. We'll be able to see it. The world will know. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Last one I'll give you on this morning. Behold, he is coming with clouds in every eye. That's all of us. Every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So it won't be a thing that Jesus secretly appeared there or again, is hiding out in Greenbush. It'll be visible as a lightning flashes across the sky. We will know. So also, the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, speaking of the first coming. And as it is, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Are those things in and of themselves bad things? People were eating, drinking, they married wives. We did a wedding here yesterday. It's a glorious thing ordained by God. But you can do your own study after you leave and really look at what were the days of Noah like? Genesis chapter 6, I think, is a pretty good description. Days of violence, days of wickedness, population explosion on the earth, sexual perversity, the lack of reverence for God, complete lack of reverence for God and speakers for God. We read in 2 Peter 2:5, it says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So that's an indication of the state of the world in Noah's time. People went on eating and drinking the status quo, but is in such a state of wickedness that Noah was one of eight that God rescued from judgment. One of eight. And it says he was a preacher of righteousness. And if you go back and you read the story of Noah, it wasn't a flash, bang, boom, and everyone was destroyed. God gave Noah the word of prophecy on what to do and that this destruction was happening. And he was to build an ark because this flood was coming when rain had never hit the face of the earth. And it says he was a preacher of righteousness. So for 120 years, as he built this ark, he was a preacher of righteousness, trying to extend mercy and grace, and God wants to save you, and destruction is coming. Judgment is coming. Doesn't a holy God have the right to righteously judge? 120 years he preached righteousness. And at the end of that time, he was one of eight that God rescued, and the world was destroyed. And it was as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Do we see that in the world around us at all? He goes on in that same section. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It'd be interesting, I think, if I took a poll and asked what the sins of Sodom were. You know, if the Lord says it's going to be like that. It's going to be like the days of Noah, and it's going to be like the days of Sodom. And I were just to ask, maybe not here, you guys go through the Word of God, but if I were to put a poll online and say, what were the sins of Sodom? We know the blatant sin, but let me read to you what the Lord says about it in Ezekiel chapter 16. As I live, verse 48, as I live, says the Lord, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Verse 49, look, this was the iniquity. So he tells us, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. Is that what you would identify with Sodom? If you were just polled, somebody were to ask you? This was her iniquity, pride. Prosperity. The list continues. Prosperity, idleness, and no concern for the poor and needy. Wow. Wow. Life went on as normal. Now, these conditions, I'm sorry. This was the iniquity of his sister Sodom. She had pride, fullness of food, abundance of vitalness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50 says, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. This is Sodom and Gomorrah is such a tragic, tragic story. Genesis chapter 18 and 19, you can read about it. God says that the iniquity was pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Things were good in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were fat and happy, prideful. No concern for the poor, though. No concern about anybody but themselves. They had everything they needed. Abundance of food, abundance of idleness. Man, think of that in this busy world. And then what did they do as a result of that abundance of idleness? What else will please me? What else will pleasure me? And if you read that, Genesis 18 and 19, it is wicked. Even as angels come and they tell Lot, destruction is coming. You need to get your family out of here. And the men of the city see these angels and they come knocking on the door with a desire to rape these angels. And it doesn't seem to be a big outcry in the city. It seems to be business as usual. Like, not a big deal that this is happening. That's just how life is there. As idleness has set in, and feeding in the flesh has set in. So bad that they actually have to take Lot and his family and escort him out by hand. But you know what's sad about this, too, guys? We talked about in the beginning of chapter 17, scandalon and the things that we do to trip people up, liberties that we have. Lot was so compromised. When you read that story, judgment was coming, and God was going to destroy that place. And he goes to some of the people that were closest to him, goes to his own family, he goes to his son-in-laws, and the Bible says that they thought he was joking. Lot is supposed to be following God, but his life was in such a state that compromise called into question his character, called into question his witness. And he had opportunity to save the husbands of his daughters and told them that this was coming, and they mocked him. They thought he was joking. How can this guy be serious? He really heard from God? God's really going to destroy this place? And they were destroyed. They didn't escape. May that never be charged against us. That we knew the truth. We cared not for the needy. We cared not for someone that was going to hell. Or maybe we did at the last moment, but our life was such a mess that when we attempted to testify, they thought we were a joke. It wasn't real in our lives, so why should it be real in theirs? Excuse me. So Sodom was judged. Pride, prosperity, idleness, no concern for the poor and needy. Men looked for things to fill their time. Wickedness set in. Status quo. Life goes on. Just this week, guys. By the way, I'm the newest Kansas City Chiefs fan, I think. Football. The New England Patriots. I mean, their quarterback is saying his wife is a witch, and he consults that before games, and she sets up idols. You can listen to his own words in the own videotape doing that. The owner caught in a prostitution sting that involves sex trafficking, enslaved women against their will, which is rape. so he paid for it. It's rape. And who cares? Go Pats. That's the world that we live in. 2 days after the announcement, a week after the announcement, everybody forgets about it because it's business as usual. Life goes on. We've accepted it in our society. Jesus says it's going to be just like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah where people are concerned for themselves. You guys see it in the world that we live in today? They drank, they ate, they drank. Verse 28, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? It says, remember. Somebody ought to remember. What happened? I wish we could turn the camera around so people could see everybody freezing. She turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back to the city as they were fleeing. And when you examine that, it looks like it wasn't just a fleeting glance to make sure I got everything. She looked longingly back at that place. That was part of Lot's issue too. He longed to be there. She looked longingly back at that place. And what happens, guys, when we don't have our eyes fixed on the deliverance that God provides for us? Yeah, we crash and burn, right? When we walk around, faces glued to a screen, or you try to drive, looking through your rearview mirror. That was Lot's wife, trying to drive, looking through a rearview mirror, looking longingly at the past, the things that she had, maybe the status that she had in that city. You know the sad thing, if you read that story again, I think Genesis chapter 19, they made it to the gate. As they were fleeing, they were almost there. I think the city of Zoar, almost there. She turned into a pillar of salt. Verse 33 says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. You can use this in your beginning and ends Bible study time. From the scientific perspective, right? If people are sleeping at one time and grinding in the field, early indication of a round earth. You know, when you read the commentaries on this section, guys, it speaks of, some describe it as the rapture, the time we don't know, and being rescued out of that. Very similar to what happened with Noah. 120 years, he's preaching righteousness, he's building this thing in the city. The world continues to get more and more wicked. They mock. And then imagine that first drop of rain. That first drop of rain, and they begin to wonder, was everything that this old man's saying true? And the rains continued, and the waters raised. And Noah was one of eight that God saved. Or in the days of Lot, his own family mocking him, thought he was a joke, and he skidded into safety by the skin of his teeth. May that not be us. But this section really speaks of judgment, and in the same right, it could be one being taken for judgment, and the other one left to serve with the Lord. Verse 37 says, "And they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?'" The disciples asking, looking for more information about this, wanting to understand. "So he said to him, 'Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" So remember I said in the beginning, there's some things I don't understand. Pastor Rosaire is laughing at me back there. You can read every commentary in existence on this verse. And some places will translate it vultures, but that's not what that word means. It means eagles. Otherwise, it would say vultures. Vultures are what eat carcasses and dead things. Closest is probably that when things are ripe for judgment, judgment will come. That's sort of the miss of it, but here's my understanding of it. I don't know. That's one of the things that when I get there, I'm going to say, by the way, Luke chapter 17, verse 37, Lord, help me out. I don't get it all. Here's what I do get from this chapter. That we live in a time exactly like what Jesus describes here. There are things going on next door that I don't know when the last time any of us gave any thought to it. There are things going on in your neighborhood. Business as usual. Life goes on. Jesus addresses this actually in Revelation chapter 3. Will you turn there with me? And I'll close with this. Remember, this whole section in Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the churches. And this is my prayer, guys, that I won't be this, that you won't be this. But I want you to see in Revelation chapter 3, he's speaking to the church of Laodicea. Let's start at verse 13. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Anyone in our presence without excuse? Anyone not have ears today? "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, 'These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.'" What a blessing it is to be born in this country. You are wealthier than the majority of the world just by your very presence here. And Jesus says to this church, "I'm rich. I become wealthy. I have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." These are words that Jesus speaks to the church. Can you imagine standing before Jesus and having him say, "You know, you make me sick to my stomach. I look at all that you've been given. I look at the need around you, and you make me want to vomit. You make me want to hurl. It turns my stomach. I know this isn't this church. I know this isn't this church. I know it's not where you are. I know you guys love each other and are concerned and have a heart for the lost. But may it be even more so. Don't for a minute think that this can't become this church or this can't become you like Lot, that compromise is settled in. Sin is accepted. resist the devil and he shall flee from you. May it never be so that our Lord would look at us and be sickened, that we wouldn't be cold, that we would be hot, that we wouldn't be lukewarm, that we wouldn't be blind like Sodom and Gomorrah to the needs around us, that we wouldn't be idle. What do servants do, guys? They serve. That's a great way to combat idleness. Exhort each other to good works, to love and good works, that we would serve one another, our communities, our families.